It was an amazing Shavuos, Baruch Hashem. By the way, very interesting. It says somewhere, I didn't find it, but I know that I've heard it since I'm a little kid, that if it rains on Shavuos, then it rains like 40 days, something like that, or 40 days during the summer. But that doesn't mean like a thunderstorm. That means like rain, you know, steady rain. So I'm thinking that this summer it's going to be very hot. We're not going to have a lot of rain. Because it didn't like really rain. There were thunderstorms. But anyway, I never found, if anyone in this room can find out where that's written. Since I'm a little kid, I've been told that. If it rains on Shavuos, it rains the whole summer. Have you ever heard that? You've never heard that. Has anybody ever heard that?
Yes.
Okay. So if you can find out where that is written, please send me an email. Oh, not an email. Chas v'shalom. Leave me a message. What? I don't know. It's a chutzlaritz thing. I don't know. All right. This week's Pasha is Pasha's Bahaloscha. Bahaloscha. Oh, Rosh Hashiva is here. I can start. Okay. Pasha's Bahaloscha begins Dabe al Aaron ve'amata elo Bahaloscha haneros amul panei amenoira. Speak to Aaron and tell him when he will bring up the neiros. Is this thing too loud? Okay, I hear myself. Scary what I sound like. Just a little lower. I don't really need it tonight anyway. Okay, anyway, so with the mitzvah to Aaron HaKohen to light the menorah. Last week's Pasha was Pasha's Nasso were the Nesiim bringing their Kabanos. Aaron got, Shevet Levi didn't bring a carbon. Aaron got to light the menorah. But the interesting word that's used is Behaloscha. That's how it is. When you will bring the candles up. That's a very... It's better for me. I don't know if it's better for you. It's all right. It's quieter. Okay. Ba'aloscha means to bring the candles up. That is not the correct Hebrew word. It should be ba'alatscha. When you will light the menorah. What's ba'aloscha? Ba'aloscha means when you go up. So Rashi says that he went up steps. That was one thing. But he says something very, very beautiful that anyone who's a teacher or a parent or a friend should know. That what Aaron HaKohen, who was Oyev Shalom, Roid Shalom, he was the Mechanech, the Kohanim were the Rebbeim. They were the teachers, because they only worked in the Beis HaMikdash 2 weeks a year. That's why some Kohanim went into working too hard. Because it's in our genetics. We worked two weeks of high pressure, very high pressure, in the Beis HaMikdash. But the rest of the year, we were teachers. Okay, so the Kohanim were teachers. So very important. Who was the Kohen Gadol? Kohen Gadol was Aaron. So what is the Torah telling Aaron? That it's not good enough to light the menorah. The menorah represents Torah, enlightenment, light. It's not good enough to just light it and walk away. You have to stand there till Bahaloscha, till you see that on its own the fire, the candle is lit. What do I mean? I'm sure many of you have lit candles, right? And if you light, let's take a birthday candle, whatever, you light a candle and you take the match away, sometimes it fizzles out and it doesn't stay lit. But if you stand there with the match and you hold it on the wick until the full flame comes up, then you take away the match, you have nothing to worry about. So what the Torah is telling us over here is that when you work with children, or a friend, or your own children, doesn't have to be a teacher, it's not good enough. And I sort of get this over my head a lot of times from girls, and they're 100% right. That it's not good enough, like a girl many years told me, you can't just, Reb Wallstein, you know, tell me what to do and get me started and then walk away. Doesn't work. You got to answer my phone calls. Doesn't work, because you know what's going to happen, Reb Wallstein? If you're going to do that, then you're going to think I'm doing well and you're going to think I'm growing. And meanwhile, you walked away and the candle went out. So that's what the Torah is telling me over here. You got, like she said to me, she said, you got to walk me to my chuppah. You got to take me to the finish line. It's not good enough in chinuch just to tell somebody a good word. That's sort of what we're trying to do here in Ornava. And in our seminary, and I'm not doing an advertisement, I'm just trying to explain to you the thought behind it in our seminary in our Teres Nava. And that's why we have this rule that teachers, all except me, because I'm the boss, so they have to do what I say, but I don't have to do what they say. But our teachers, Rabbi Miller, Rabbi Skast, all the teachers that we have here, part of their job is giving a class, but then also making appointments, 3 hours of appointments to talk to girls. Because it's very nice that girls come to Shiurim, don't get me wrong. It's very nice that we get you excited and invigorated and we give you chizik, but you got to stick with it. And that's what the Torah is telling you over here. Just lighting the candle is not enough. You got to be continuous over and over and over until you know that that person is on their own, that they can handle it on their own. And even then, once in a while, you got to give them chizik. So the lashon that the Torah is using here is not hadlaka. Lighting is not enough, but it has to be b'haloscha. And if you look at Rashi, Rashi's words are shitzarich lahadlik. You need to light it. At shitehei halshalheves oila me'oleha. Until you see that the flame is going up on its own. So just, people should know that in chinuch, you know, it's one thing to give a good word, but you got to stick with it. I'm talking to myself. I'm just letting you guys listen in. Because I should learn that Musar Haskel more than anybody else. But then again, I was in a hotel for Shavuos. And so I spoke 4 times over Shavuos. And Baruch Hashem, people got to sleep, you know. They came to my speech and they got to sleep because they were up a whole Shavuos night. But I saw when I was there, when I was talking to the people, that a lot of them were telling me that, you know, there's many places where you get this chizik and then you leave and it sort of fizzles because there's no, you know. So I explained to them that, you know, my Rebbe told me you have to treat every person that you teach in chinuch like your own children. And that, you know, I feel very bad that many girls call me and I don't always return the call on the same day or in the same week. Usually within a month or two, I try to do my best, but I feel very bad. I don't always get a chance to call back or I don't know how to send the emails, so I have to read it. And then if it's a text message, girls, don't text message me. Not that I have anything, you know, whatever, text messaging, we'll talk about it a different time. But I can't text message you back because it takes me 40 minutes to write the word and. So I get these 8-page text messages. You know the phone makes a noise when you get a text message. It goes beep, and then beep, and then beep. And I'm figuring whoever sent me a text message wrote 2 words. And on 1 beep, girls are able to write 25 sentences. So, you know, and I got to write back. And to write back a sentence takes me 40 minutes. So what I told them in this hotel was that you have to give the labriya. See, it means it's true. So that after 120 years, you have to answer to Hashem that you treat His children like your own children. So my children, I don't call back either. So don't get insulted. I love them very much, don't get me wrong, but don't always get a chance to call them back. But anyway, the Torah is telling you, if you're in chinuch, stick with the flame. Don't just light it and walk away. You got to stick with the flame. And the whole thing of hadlaka, of fire is very interesting. Fire, people don't think about things. Fire is very interesting because fire is against nature. It's against gravity. Gravity pushes everything down, right? Gravity pushes everything down. You take fire and it's pulling up. And then if you take the match or the candle and you turn it over, right? You turn a glass of water over, the water comes out. Sand comes out. But fire, when you turn the candle over, it ends up still going up and burning your hand. Fire is always reaching for the stars. It's always reaching up. So fire is represented near of a neshama. And you can take a Jew, and just today I was going through a situation with a girl, talking to her, and you can mamash see that you can take a Jew and you can turn him over. And you can put him in the biggest dirt and filth in the world, that neshama is always reaching up. It's always reaching up. It defies gravity. It defies the world. Because usually if you take someone and you put him in the deep, he's in the deep. The neshama is always fighting. It's always flickering like a flame. And the interesting thing about fire, I learned one thing in physics in my life when I was in school. And as you know, there's a theory of something called displacement, which means that if you take a glass of water and you pour out half, so you now only have a half a glass of water. Or if you pour out the whole thing, you have an empty glass of water. And that no two things in the world can occupy the same space. I'm sure you all learned this in physics. No two objects can occupy the same space. So, fire, if you take a candle, you can light 100 candles from that candle, and the original candle does not fall in to the theory of displacement because the original candle loses nothing. So fire can light fire, and the original fire loses nothing, which is only by fire. Find me another element that can do that. Only by fire. In fact, you can take a spark in the woods in California, and all of a sudden you have 1 million acres burning. And when they say, where did it start? It started from a cigarette. And you look at that cigarette, you're like, ah, come on. And the answer is that fire doesn't go under those laws. Fire is a proof of the neshama. Everything Hashem put into this world, if you look at it, it's a proof of the neshama. And fire has a double power. Just like a person has can destroy and can create, fire can destroy and fire can create. It can burn a house down, right? And it can boil for you a good coffee, and it helps a person cook. And it can melt two pieces of metal and put them together. It's a creator and a destroyer, depending on how it's used. And the same thing with a person. A person is toiv and a person is ra. He can either create or he can destroy. He has bechira, he has a choice. So the element of fire is a very interesting thing. There's a Kava Yashar that says that there are four colors in fire. If you look into fire, there are four colors of fire. I think it's yellow, blue, red, white. And he connects it to the Yudke Vavke, to the name of Hashem. Fire is a very holy thing. So here, in the beginning of this parsha, Bahaloischa, this parsha represents fire, lighting up. And a person has a choice to either use the fire in their soul to create, to shear, or chas v'shalom, to use that fire to become angry and have hatred and to destroy another person. We have the power to destroy more than one person. And we have the power to ignite a person, to light them up, to show them are. That is a flame that's in every single person. And I can tell you as a Rebbe, you see it many times. Sometimes you got to get to that fire, but it's always there. And the brighter the fire, the hotter the fire, the more that person can become. On the other side, the more that person can destroy. So the people who have neshamas that are full of fire, they're either they're in kiruv, either they're out there and they're warming people's souls and they're lighting up the room for people, or they're burning people down. It's one or the other. So we need to understand that the fire that Hashem put in us, this fire that's in our soul, that has to be used to sit up Shavuos night and learn, to volunteer, to help people, to bring people closer to Torah. And the way to use that is to keep it, not to just light something and walk away from it, but to keep it there. Anyway, that's the lesson from the actual word of Behalaischa. Interesting that a person's body temperature, I spoke about this once before, is always 98.6. But if you do an MRI or a sonogram or anything of that person, you're not going to see any wood or coal or gasoline's too expensive these days, but you don't see anything in that person that's keeping them at this temperature. At 98.6. It's a system, not a Kodesh Baruch Hu. But there is Eish in every single person. A person's made from Eish and Mayim and Afa and Ruach, fire and water and Afa, which is ground, and wind. We have all four things in our body, right? Water, most of the person's made out of water. What, 90% of the person is made out of water. Today, more, it's probably 90% of the person made out of Diet Coke. But normally, 90% of the person was made out of water. And then there's a fire in the person. And then the skin is made out of afar, and the ruach is the person breathing. So the eish in a person that we're at 98.6 all the time, unless chas v'shalom you get sick, then you go up a little bit. But we're usually at 98.6. It's amazing. If you think about it, you don't have a battery. You're not plugged into the wall. You don't run on gasoline. This whole world has a big problem today because anything that you want to run, right, electricity, whatever you want to run, you have to use oil or coal, some type of fuel. And a human being, you could say the fuel of the human being is to eat food. The food doesn't give you the fire. The food keeps you alive so that you can produce the warmth. But it's not like, all right, I'll eat tomatoes. Well, don't eat tomatoes. But I'll eat lettuce and I'll be 94. And if I eat red meat, I'll be 98.6. Or a person's body just has this furnace inside it that keeps it at 98.6. And we know that in the world that we live, there's a balance between Gashmias and Ruchnias. So just like your body is always at a 98.6 temperature physically, your soul is also always giving out warmth spiritually. The problem is, how do you use that warmth? We're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. So we go on a little bit in this parasha. I don't know if girls play the Chumash game, but there's a game called the Chumash game. Now the Chumash game for little boys is you take your chumash and you open it up. If you get a bunch of peis, that's worth 50 points. If you get a bunch of samachs, teach your new game, it's worth 100 points. But if you get the upside down nuns, that's worth 1,000 points. Now, what's the upside down nuns? I can't open a Sefer Torah for you tonight. But in this week's parasha, there are two upside down nuns. The parasha is, if you want to look in the Chumash, it's Shishi, where it says, Vayihi ben Soya ha'arayin. And it's brought down that those psukim, that's Lamed Hei and Lamed Vav, it's two psukim, and there's a nun upside down and a nun upside down between these two psukim. And that is considered a parasha on its own. So really, there's more than five books. Because that Vayihi ben Soya ha'arayin, according to some people, that is a parasha on its own. So every boy knows the famous upside down nuns. Because if you can open up to that, you pretty much won the game. The question is, what happened over here? Why in the Torah, it's in the Sefer Torah, not just in your Chumash, in the Sefer Torah, why do we have upside down nuns? Has anybody ever here seen these upside down nuns? Anyone ever get a chance in class? Ever show it to you in a Sefer Torah? Oh, it's very, very interesting. Okay, so I guess, yeah, they don't open up Sefer Torahs in your classes. Okay. Anyway, so the question is, why do we have upside down nuns? So I'm going to tell you why.
What's the meaning of the pasuk?
Moshe, when they carried the Aron, and it's what we say when you open up the Aron HaKodesh. So, but that's not the reason that it's not about these two psukim. I'll tell you why there's upside down nuns. Rashi says that they're upside down nuns to split up the parshas. The Sifsei Chachamim says, "What? Why do you have to?" I'm going to read it from inside. Why do you have to split up the parshas? So he says like this: "V'lama nichtav kan? Why is Vayihi ben Soya ha'aron about carrying the aron dropped in over here? And why do we have these upside down nuns? Kedei lahafsig bein peronias leperonias." To separate between tragedy and tragedy. Like it's written. What is written? What was the tragedy? Says the Sifsei Chachamim, Peronias Rishayna is Venastu Mehar Hashem. V'dashu Gemara, Ketinoi Kabareach Mibes HaKnesses. This is very important after Shavuos. The pasuk right before the upside down nuns says, Vayisu Mehar Hashem Derech Shloshes Yamin. They traveled right after they got the Torah. They ran away from Har Sinai. And the Sifsei Chachamim says, like a little kid when the bell rings for recess, he takes off right out of the door. Instead of sitting at the bottom of Har Sinai, Hashem just came and gave you the Torah. Sit down and ask questions. Have asked the rabbi. Have asked the God. Right? Sit down. Take out your shtenders. Start learning. Right? No, they're out of there. We're out of here. By Yisu, Torah's over, class is over, they ran. Which was a very bad, who said of course?
Forced.
Oh, they were forced. No, they weren't forced, they ran.
No, first time.
They were forced to get the Torah.
Yeah.
But they said, Nasa v'nishma. So you're asking a very good question. She's asking an amazing question tonight. She's asking like this. She didn't get a chance to say the whole question, but I'll tell you what she's asking. She's asking a question like this. What happened? Hashem went to Bnei Yisrael, and he said, you want the Torah? And they said, Naaseh v'nishma. We don't even want to understand it. We're ready to do it. Right? Then it says, Kafa aleihem hakigigis. Hashem took the mountain, and he covered it over them, and he said, either you take my Torah, or you're going to be buried under this mountain. So she's asking a beautiful question. She says, I don't understand. If they already said, Naaseh v'nishma, that we're ready to do it, why are you forcing them? What do you have to force them for? They already said yes. It's like, you know, you ask your kid, can you get me a glass of soda? Yes, Tati, no problem, I'm going to get a glass of soda. And you take out your baseball bat. If you don't get me a glass of soda, I'm going to whack your head off. And the kid's like, Tati, I told you I'm going. Like, why are you? So this is what happened here. They said to Hashem, we love you, Naaseh v'nishma, no problem, we're ready to go. And then Hashem says, yeah, you're ready to go, I'll show you. Takes a mountain, puts it over their head, says, either you take the Torah, right? That's what you're asking, right? That's what you're asking. Oh, well, just it's a good question. It's a good question. No, they ran because for the same reason, last night, when Shavuos was over, everybody ran to their room to take out their cell phone to see how many messages they got over the last 2 days. It's the same reason. Not because anybody forced anybody, because Shavuos is over, let's go. Right? When Shabbos is over, right? It's party time. Right? So, but the question that you're asking, I know what you're asking. The question is, why did Hashem have to force them? I heard two beautiful answers to this Shavuos. Two beautiful answers, because it's really a very good question. It says that they received the Torah when Hashem put the Torah over them in the shadow of Har Sinai. And the reason Hashem did that, the first answer that I heard, which is very beautiful, is that when they first heard that Hashem wants to give them the Torah, the bottom line is that if the candy man in shul, if the kid comes to shul, right, and the candy man says, I have something to give you. Do you want it? Every kid's going to say, of course, he's the candy man. Of course I want it. They're not going to say, well, is it a lollipop or a pretzel or a taffy? He's the candy man. So if the candy man says, you want me to give you something, right? It's going to be candy. So you're going to say yes. So when Hashem came to the Jewish nation, they knew Hashem, Zekeli van Veil, they knew who it was, they took him out of Mitzrayim, and he says, I have something for you. They figured it's going to be something awesome. So of course I want it. We're going to start asking like the Goyim, what does it say in it? Because if you don't know he's the candy man, and some guy in shul comes over to a kid and says, I got something in my drawer, you want it? The kid's thinking to himself, I don't know, maybe it's a bomb, maybe he's going to hit me with a shoe. I don't know, I don't want it. My mother said, no, I'm not taking it, no. But if you know who he is, and you know he's the candy man. So the Goyim didn't know who Hashem was. They were totally disconnected. So they said, God, oh, you got something for me? Well, let me see what you got. And when Hashem said, well, you have to keep this mitzvah, you have to keep that mitzvah, you have to keep that mitzvah, they said, I don't want any part of it. The Jews knew who Hashem was. He took us out of Mitzrayim. So when Hashem said, I have something for you, no problem. But what you see what happens in this week's parasha. So Hashem wanted to show them, that's very nice. But there are going to be times that it's not going to be so nice. And you're going to be in the shadow of a mountain. You're going to be in a holocaust. You're going to be in a situation where chas v'sham you're not healthy. You're going to be in a situation where you lost all your money. You're going to be in a situation where you're dating for 4 years and you didn't find the right guy yet. And it's not the candy man. The Hashem you feel in your heart, he not always does good for me. And I'm going to tell you a story about that. He doesn't always do good for me. So now he wants me to take the Torah. Hashem said, there's going to be times that you're going to be in the shadow of the mountain. I need you to take the Torah in the shadow of the mountain too. You can't just take the Torah when everything is great. You have to be makabel it, to put it into our DNA, to the Jewish nation's DNA, that when times are not good, to be able to go into a gas chamber and say, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Just like you can say, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad when you're going to your chuppah, you can say, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad when you're going into a gas chamber. And that's underneath the mountain. That's not when everything is good. And Hashem had to put that into our DNA. That it's not always going to be standing by Har Sinai with a whole performance with lightning and thunder and angels and smoke and wow! Sometimes it's going to feel like the mountain is coming down on your head and life is not what you expected it to be. Said Hashem, I need you to be makabel the Torah at that point also to put into our generation, into all the generations in our DNA that when things are not so good, to be able to accept the Torah. It's an amazing answer. I never had heard that answer before. The second answer is a medrash. And there's a halacha in the Torah, it's called the ma'anes. If a man, chas v'shalom, physically goes and forces a woman, I don't want to use the word, right? He finds her in a field and he forces her. He is not ever allowed to divorce her. It's called the ma'anes. Lo yatza lo'olam. It's a mitzvah in the Torah. If he's ma'anes, this woman, the halacha is, he has to marry her, if she wants to get married to this guy. If she decides that that's what she wants, and he can never divorce her. She can burn his chulin, she can make holes in his laundry, she can do pretty much whatever she wants. He is stuck with her forever. So that's why it's one of the warnings that you shouldn't do such a thing. It's called the ma'anes. Ma'anes and a mafata. So, someone who talks a girl into it, he's able to talk her into doing this, or if he forces her to do it, He's called the Ma'anit and Mefata, and the halacha is, lo yatzal oilam, he can never divorce her. If she wants to marry him, he can never divorce her. So the Medrash says that this was the chuppah, this was the marriage, Shavuos night. So if Hashem would have let us come under the chuppah on our own will, we said, Nasa v'nishma, we love you, Hashem, we want to marry you. Later on in the generations, when we're doing averus, and we're not doing what we're supposed to do, right? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu could say, that's it, I married you when you were doing mitzvahs, and you were doing the right thing. But now you're doing averus, I'm divorcing you. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, the Medrash, he forced us. If he forced us, he's called a ma'anes. If he's a ma'anes, he can never divorce the Jews. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu did it as a ma'anes, whatever that means. He forced the Jews to marry him by putting the mountain over him, so that no matter how bad we are, he can never divorce us. L'olam, he can never divorce us. It's a medrash. It's a nevidik medrash. You have to understand how much God loves us. That he put himself in a situation that he would be called a ma'anes, that he can never, ever, ever send us out free. And this is the God that we all have problems and we all have tainus. And this week's parsha is an amazing parsha. Because what was the peronius? Okay, so they ran like a bunch of kids out of, you know, they ran out of Har Sinai. They ran. In fact, I think it says that the derech was shleishis yamim. It normally would take 3 days. They did it in 1 day, like a bunch of kids running from school. They did the nesia in 1 day with a 3 day, like, let's get out of Har Sinai. And I'll tell you what the Medrash says, something funny. It's not funny. What were they saying to each other? If we stay here any longer, he's going to give us more. The Medrash says. It's a Medrash. Why'd they run? They figure we got 613. We stay here another 5 minutes, it'll be 615. Let's get out of here. And they ran. Can you imagine? They ran away from Har Sinai. Sounds like my class. I understand. I hear what they're saying. I understand what they're saying. It's like sort of if you think I'm old, you know, sometimes when I speak at night, I see this in this room, that I'm saying, and Emetzah Hashem, we should all be Zeicher. And before I could say Mashiach Meher Yomeinu, like there's 10 rows out. They're gone. They're already out the door. You know what I'm saying? Because we know Wallerstein's going to say, just one more story. You know, I want to tell you one more thing. We're going to be here till 4 in the morning. So they figured, the minute, let's get out of here. Because same thing with the 613 mitzvahs. They figured they're going to sit there, Hashem's going to just come up with more mitzvahs. So they ran. It's a Medrash says this. Anyway, but it was a very bad thing. It was sort of a kick in Hashem's face. Here he gives us the Torah. And we're like, so we did a 3-day trip in 1 day. Let's get out of here. Let's get as far as we can. So what happens? What happens? And this is really a shir on Shavuos, because here we are, day after Shavuos, and I really appreciate that you're all here tonight. I want you to know that, because I figured, that everyone figured, they stayed up Shavuos night already, and they're just coming off 2 days of learning. So, you know, Wednesday night, you know, you skip one Wednesday night. And everyone that's here, I'm glad that I can, because I was thinking that. But anyway, but that's very nice that you came to learn tonight, and that shows that your Shavuos was a real Shavuos, because it's sticking, and that's important. How many people, you know, stay up a whole night, and the minute it's time, they're out of that base medrash, you know? And they don't stay up the second night. You don't have to stay up the second night. I'm just saying. But if you can walk away from Shavuos and say, most people that I spoke to, they said, like, I can't believe I made it. I walked around. I threw water on my face. I was chewing taffy a whole night. Everyone came up with their different ideas. One guy smelled ammonia every half an hour. One had different ideas on how they're going to struggle, you know, to stay up that whole night. And they're like, I made it. You know, Rebbe, I made it. Instead of Rebbe, that was amazing. I stayed up a whole night and I learned Torah. So you know what? Maybe in the middle of the summer, not Shavuos night, I'm going to do this again. Why not? I did it Shavuos night. Why can't I do it any night? Instead of walking away, they're running away. It's like Shavuos is over. Sphira is over. Everything's over. It's party time. It's summertime. We're going to camp. We're going to the mountains. We're going to the Hamptons. Everywhere. Instead of saying, I had Shavuos. Or now I had an Avenue J, 3 shiurim. This is crazy. I stayed up from 11:45 till 3:30, and I learned Torah. And I was awake. And it was fun. And I enjoyed it. Maybe one night in 2-3 weeks, I'm going to stay up and learn for 2 hours. Then you know that you got the real Shavuos. Instead of running away from Shavuos and saying Shavuos is over, Sphira is over, Pesach is over, we got 8 weeks of summer, let's have a good time. Then you didn't get what you were supposed to get on Shavuos. This is what happened to the Jewish nation. Because they ran away, the nun that separates the two parashas is as following. And the nation became complainers. Now they were just at Har Sinai. Rab Oznei Hashem. Bad in the ears of Hashem. Vayishma Hashem. And Hashem heard what they were talking about. Vayichar Apo. He became angry. Vativa boy ish. Hashem. Vatech.
So when you make a bracha, So that's the bracha you give to Hashem. You take that physical thing and you make it spiritual. The waste part that you digest, that goes through your intestines, and you get you take everything that your body needs, and then you have waste that your body gets rid of, that goes to the other side. That goes to the sun. That goes to the dark side. That's why the tumah, that's why you have to wash your hands when you go to the bathroom. So the vision of everything that you eat, there's a part that goes to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and there's a part for the other chevra, to leave us alone. That's for the other chevra. And even on that, after you go to the bathroom, make Ashiyatza, there's a Kedusha even in the ways. But we as humans actually split, good and bad. That's what we do. The Pseiles and what the person needs. The Mon was Kulay spiritual. So there was no Pseiles, because the Mon was totally spiritual. It had no physical part. And therefore, they didn't have to go to the bathroom. And they can imagine that it was anything that they wanted. But they wanted to feel and to taste and to have it between their teeth. And that's why later on the Makkah happened, they died with the food between their teeth. And that all came from running away from Har Sinai. Running away from the spirituality. Because where were they running, girls? Where were they running? They ran away from the Har Sinai. Where were they running? They were running to the physical world. They were running out of the base Medrash, and they were going on the internet. No, they don't want to talk about the internet. They were going to the internet, and they were going to the Goyish music, and they were going to all the Goyish things and things that are not for a Jew, and they were running to it. So once they ran to it, they said, what do I need this month for, even though it can taste like anything, and it's so true. So true. We just had a discussion a few weeks ago. I don't like really to talk about drugs. It's really not a subject you can even talk about. Talk about internet. Talk about rap music and sneers every once in a while. Also a subject I pretty much don't talk that much about, because it's not a man's subject, a lot of people feel a little bit uncomfortable. Drugs I don't really talk about that much. But I talk privately to kids about it. And there was a kid that came to my share a few weeks ago, and right after the share he came out and he said, Rabbi, that was a spiritual high. That story you said about those guys dancing with the toilet? That was crazy! He said, Rabbi, I was higher than a kite. Now, I've heard that expression, but not after one of my shiurim. So I said to him, see? You don't need drugs. You don't need to smoke marijuana. You need a good shiur. You need a good shiur. You need a good Dvar Torah. You know, the kind that makes you dance in the kitchen. He said, what he said to me is exactly what they said. He says, it's a high, and I love that story, but you can't touch it. Rabbi, you can't touch it. And I'm like, no. It's the other stuff that you think you're touching, that's not touching. That's a finger, that's a hand, that's nothing. He said, when you hear a Dvar Torah, and you're flying, and you're higher than a kite, then your soul touches it. He said, big deal, your finger touched it. After 120, it's gone. It's gone. You walk out of a shear. You're on a high? What touched the shear? What part of your body touched the shear? Your ear? No. Your soul. He said, that's the true high. And you try to tell me, no, you gotta smoke it, man. You gotta take it in. And I'm like, nah, that's nothing. That's only a moment. Because everything physical is only a moment. Nothing physical lasts forever. Good about Torah. Say over and over and over, and every time you say it over, you get more excited about it. And that's what they were saying over here. They were saying over here because they ran away from the Torah. They were saying over here, Torah was good, 613 years is good, but I didn't touch it. I want to go back to my pickles. Because my pickles I can touch, and my salmon, my fish I can touch. It was bechina, there was no connection. And when they said that, the first time you'll find in the Torah, unless you have been lost it. Shabbat was the most patient leader. He always died for us. He always protected us. Why did you do this to me? Again, you heard what Shabbat talked about. Why did you do this to me? Why don't you like me, Hashem? Why did I find favor in your eyes? Lost of his massacre, almost there alive. The Jew gave me this load on my back. He gave me the Jews to carry. Never heard Moshe Rabbeinu speak like that. Why? whatever they did till now. But to be ungrateful, to the hand that feeds you, to smack the hand that feeds you, to say to Hashem that I want to taste the meat, why did you take me out of being a slave? They gave me a couple pieces of herring. I wish I was a slave eating herring. If they're going to talk like that, they're going to be ungrateful, they're going to be kafui tov, they're going to deny good, he says, that I can't handle. That Hashem you had no right to give me. Give me a nation, it's kafui tov, that you have no right to give. First time you see him complain. And I think very much, girls, that's the reason that Hashem is so machbid. This I do talk a lot about. Kibbut of the aim. Kibbut of the aim. Because a person who doesn't have kibbut of the aim, now you have to understand what kibbut of the aim means exactly. It doesn't mean you have to take abuse. It's not what it means. But it means that you have to walk away from abuse. And you can't answer them back. You don't have to take it. You don't have to be there. But you can't answer it back. Because that's not kibbut of the aim. And that's ungrateful. And what do we need to be grateful for? And the answer is because you wouldn't be in this world. If they didn't bring you into this world. But they didn't want to put me in the world. That's not what it was about. They didn't like say, okay, tonight we're going to create Malki. So they weren't even thinking about me. So I have to be grateful to them? And the answer is yes. Hakaras Hatov, but you're in this world. Therefore, the Torah is so strict about kibbutz. Everyone wants to know why he's so strict about that mitzvah. Because that's the basis of a Jew. That's the basis of Yiddishkeit. The basis of Yiddishkeit is not, I want to go back to the pickles and I want to have a steak. The basis of Yiddishkeit is the appreciation when someone does something for you. Even unintentional. If the bottom line was done for you, and that's why the Torah is so strict about kibbutz the aim. And people who have kibbutz of the aim, even if their parents are miserable people, and they're treating them wrong, but people who have kibbutz of the aim, it's for you, not for them. And don't think the children understand that. It's not for your parents. L'man yorichad yo'mecha. It's for your life, not for their life. They don't need you to get them a soda. It's for your life. Because to be grateful to someone, and I'm talking about, forget about good parents, because then, of course you have to be grateful. But to be grateful to somebody who just brought you on the world, and your world is not such a beautiful world, and they're not such beautiful people, and they're giving you a hard work, and to be able to be grateful to them, then in your life, in your relationship with Hashem, even the time that you think God is treating you bad, but since you had kibbutz of aim for your parents in a physical sense, that even when you think Hashem is automatic, they don't answer Hashem back. I don't curse Hashem. I don't get angry at Hashem. But even my parents, I kept kibbutz of aim. When they did this to me, they didn't say anything. Again, and I'm not saying that you have to stand there and take a beating. Chas v'shalom. We should learn really with our children the hilchos of kibbutz of aim. You don't need to stand there and take a beating. You don't need to stand there and be abused physically or mentally in any which way. That is not to give kibbutz of aim. That's a fool. No such mitzvah. The mitzvah is, turn around and walk out. That's the mitzvah. Don't answer them back. The person who curses his parents, is Hashem's name, is Chayav Nisa. No matter what they said to you, don't answer them back. Walk. You have to walk. And if you're uncomfortable in their house, don't be in their house. Because if you think that when you're in their house, you're going to answer them back and be disrespectful, you're not allowed to be in their house. Much better not to be in their house. So therefore, this is with the breakdown that happened to Klai Yisrael here. And that, Moshe Rabbeinu said, if they're not appreciative, you gave them a mud, you gave them something that can taste like anything. They don't got to go to the bathroom. They're not going to have stomach cramps. They're not going to have diarrhea. They're not going to have any problems physically whatsoever. It's spiritual food. And they're throwing it in a chef's face and saying, I'd rather have pickles. I'd rather have a piece of watermelon. Moshe Rabbeinu said, why are you eating such an issue? I can't deal with that. And Moshe Rabbeinu, I'll doubt them. They can serve idols. And I'll get you not to be angry at them. But I can't deal with people who are unappreciative. Therefore, Hashem put upside down millions of people. Because these two parshas could not be together or we wouldn't be here today. The parsha of being ungrateful and the parsha of running away from sin. Hashem put my heat and say your in between the two. This is a very small, two little notes. That's why they're there. That is why they're there. So I think that coming out of Shavuos, one of the things that we should take is that we should have won like little children out of school. You stayed up for 3 hours, so maybe from now on stay up for 20 minutes and learn a lesson a day from the Chofetz Chaim. And where did that thing come from? Because I'm not able to stay up 4 hours, I can stay up 20 minutes. I want to tell you a story. Okay, very fast. Actually, two little stories. So one of the questions I'm asked very often is, and the question that everybody asks very often is, tzaddik, ralo, we see so many good people who do such good things, they have such a miserable life. And we see such evil people that they have such an unbelievable life. And it's a question that David HaMelech, Moshe Rabbeinu, really wanted an answer to Moshe. It bothers us, we're human beings, it bothers us, right? Like, this is tzaddik, he's suffering. And this other person, it's party time. I have many different stories to explain it, but Jews who are not religious and Jews who want to become religious, that's one of their questions that they ask, and they're like, so many good people die in the Holocaust, and so many, it's also a choice, you know? You can look at the Holocaust and throw away Judaism, and you can look at the Holocaust and become the most religious person in the world, and so many, the Holocaust is not that many survivors, you speak to survivors today, and we're just speaking to one on Shabbos, that's a person's choice, and they have family that we can't even understand this girl. There's no way that I can understand. I have children. There's no way that I can understand. I know people who had a whole family in Europe, 6, 7, 8 children. Their children, each one was killed, and their wife was killed, and they came to America, and instead of just giving up, they married another woman, and they have second families, and those families don't even know that their father was once married before. Because he doesn't want to tell them that, because then it makes them not so special. So that at the end of their lives, they start telling children, by the way, you know, I light a candle for my 7 or 8 children that I lost in Auschwitz. And where do they get this kliach to go on? And after losing, be shot in front of them, all this stuff, to go on? Because I told you this, and I'll tell it to you again, because I think the most important lesson in life. Most of the things in our life, we have no fear, we have no choice. You don't have choice, guys. Trust me. Very little choice. Humans don't like to hear that. Because we want to have choice. There's very little choice in life. If you look at your life, who your parents are, not your choice. Where you live, not your choice. Who's your family, not your choice. Most of the important things in your life, who you're going to marry, not your choice. You think it's your choice, not your choice. 40 days before you're born, they say who you're going to marry. So what kind of choice is that? How you're going to get to that person is a different angle. But not your choice. They announce it in Shemaya. How much money are you going to make this year? Not your choice. Hashem says in Rosh Hashanah, exactly to the dollar, not your choice. What your IQ is? Not your choice. What midos you have, that you're born with, that you have a fast temper, that you cheat, that you're kind? Not your choice. You were born with that midos. Now you got to work. Try to change it. It's something else. What color of your hair? The color of your eyes? Well, DNA, what does DNA mean? DNA means that it wasn't up to you. It was from the people before you. So 99.9 things in life, as hard as it is to accept as you and me, you go through it, wasn't your choice. Sometimes God likes to make us believe it's our choice. Wasn't your choice. Right? We all believe in that. So what is your choice? What'd you put me down here for? I'm a little rat running through the maze. That's why you put me in Hashem, I have no choice, right? Run through the maze and let's see how you get out. And the answer is you have one choice. One choice in life. What's that choice? What to do with what you don't have a choice. It's not a joke, it's not a pun. What do you do? Your parents aren't your choice. Your husband ain't your choice. How much money is not your choice? What you look like is not your choice. Most of your life is not your choice. What are you going to do with it? You're going to sit and fetch. You're going to get depressed and pop pills? That's a choice. Or you're going to get up and say, this wasn't my choice. Whatever Hashem gave me isn't my choice. So my choice is, I'm going to make the best of it. Those are your two choices. Two choices in life. What are you going to do with what you have? No choice. Use it for the good use fire to warm and to cook and to give light, or use fire to burn and destroy millions of acres. That's your choice. Question? That's not your choice either. You're born a Jew, it's not a choice. It could be, if a non-Jew becomes a Jew, honestly, it's also not really their choice. I'll tell you why. I hate to bust your bubble, you know, because we like to like that. Everything's my choice. The key is what you do with the stuff that's not your choice. What do you do with your family? What do you do with your parents? What do you do with your money situation? What do you do with where you live? What do you do with what you look like? What do you do with it? Do you use it for the right or do you use it for the wrong? That's your choice of life. And that's what they're going to ask you. That's what you give Din B'Cheshvan when you come to Shemayim. What I gave you, that's your pack. That's your backpack. How did you use your backpack? So now you're asking me about a non-Jew. So I'm going to tell you something very fascinating. So why do some non-Jews become Jews? We are not missionaries. We don't go out and get them. They have an urge. They have a feeling. They want to become a Jew. Where does it come from? There's two answers. Amazing answers. Since every year, at the end of time, either comes from two places. One, when Hashem went to all the nations and asked them, do you want the Torah? The nation said, what does it say in the Torah? And Hashem said, you're not allowed to kill. Asa said, nope, not for us. You're not allowed to steal. Shmuel said, nope, not for us. Moab, you can't commit adultery. Nope, not for us. Everybody had their not for us. Right? America, whatever, I'm not going to get it. Okay, anyway. Everybody said not for us. By the way, important on camera, I said that the new dollar coin that they made was not saying God we trust. I don't know if I said it here, but I said it in Eretz Yisrael. And I said we're in very big trouble because the big gadol said that as long as it says that God we trust on our money, America will do well. The minute it doesn't say. So this lady came up to me, actually here. She said, Rabbi Wallerstein, you have to write a letter, you have to send it to all your girls, that the American government just minted a dollar with Washington on it. It's a little coin. The dollar coin with Washington on it. And if you look at it, both sides, it does the same God we trust. So I said, you know what, we're pretty much done. That's why gas prices are flying. We're in a recession, depression, whatever you want to call it. We're done, Steve. They took off, and God we trust, it's over. And I went around Israel to 17 seminaries, and I'm telling them, stay here, Mashiach's coming. We don't have the God we trust on our coin anymore. It's over. Okay. So last week, somebody came up and said, hey, Rav Wallerstein, I heard you talking about this coin. I'm like, yeah, can you imagine? You look on both sides, that's the same God we trust. He said, yeah. But if you look on the rim of the coin, says he throws bundle and God we trust. So what did they do?
Latin.
They put it on the edge of the coin. You gotta get this. Here I am, maybe I'll pull out myself. That's why I have to kill it. They put it, so it's not on the coin, on both sides of the coin. It's on the rim. It's written on the rim where nobody looks for, right? So that when you hand the coin to somebody, what do you see? You see the rim. So they came up with this great thing that if you want to put it on the rim, so that when one person hands it to the other, that's what they're going to see. And meanwhile, I'm speaking about how they took it off. So it's on the coin. I apologize to the United States government. In public. And God, we do trust. Anyway, you have to be honest. I didn't see it. And wherever that girl is, gave me the coin. Next time, please give me something like that. You can check it out. Okay. So, let's do stories very fast. One story, I don't know, I think I've said it here before. It's really a very long story. Maybe I'll save it for next week. I will save it for next week. So I'm just going to tell you the story of what I tell people who want to know why good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. I say, I'm going to give you a marshal. Listen to this very, because you need this in Kira, if you ever talk to somebody, it's a very, very important story. So there's these people who live in the woods, and they're not into civilization at all. They don't believe in cars and doctors and hospitals and medicine. They live in the wood. They live off the roots and the sap and the bark and all the different parts of the wood. They're very natural people. One day, this little boy was part of this village. He becomes very, very sick. is running this crazy temperature. And you know, he got this medicine man, and he's giving him snake venom and acorns, and he's dancing around with a funny head thing on, some makeup all over his face, and he's singing all kinds of songs, and no matter how much he does, the first time he can't heal the kid. And the kid's temperature is rising and rising. So he turns around to the parents and says, "Listen, until now we never needed civilization, but maybe you should go into the city and take him to, they have also, I'm a witch doctor, but you should take him to a regular doctor, because I can't seem to heal him." So they're very scared, they never went into civilization, a doctor, a hospital, whatever, they don't understand. You know, they're living out in the woods, they look different, they talk different. No, but they want to save their child, so they come to the outskirts of the city, and they see a human being, and they walk over and say, "Our child is very sick. What do you do with sick children?" So he said, "Oh my goodness, the child really looks sick. You have to take it to the hospital." "Okay." He says, "But you know you have to pay." And they're like, "We don't have money." "We don't have money." Anyway, so he said, "Okay, then you have to go to the clinic in the hospital." "Whatever, lead me to the clinic." "Fine." So they take this mother and the son and this father to the clinic. And they're sitting in the clinic, and you have all these babies sick and crying with needles all kinds of stuff, coughing, pneumonia, allophysis, and everyone. This guy and they're sitting there with their child. They're sitting there in their whatever, however they're dressed from the woods and they're woodland only. Everybody's staring at them, right? And okay, they're waiting. The nurse says, "Soon they're going to call you in. We'll take you to the doctor." This guy is like a little nervous. So he figures before he gives his child to the doctor, he wants to see what the doctor does. So he sneaks down the wall and he peeks in the room, and this is what he sees. Now you have to remember, girl, that you're coming out of the woods. Not me personally, but you have to think, like, you're coming out of the woods, right? This is the first time you're in civilization, and you're going to the witch doctor, to the doctor that's going to fix your child. So like, he walks to the room, he opens the door crack, and this is what he sees. He sees this little baby, little toddler, 3 years old. The mother is holding down the hands of the child. Father is holding down the legs of the child. Now they don't do that in the woods, by the way. Okay? So he's looking at it, and the kid is screaming. He's like, "What are they doing?" And all of a sudden, this guy has this white coat on, right? And he takes this thing off the table. He's got this long needle. This guy's like, "What's he gonna do with that?" He gives a little spritz to make sure it works. He says, "Hold him tight! Don't let him move!" Now remember, girls, the first time you were ever in civilization. "Don't let him move!" You're sitting there, you're like, "Well, Michael, what are you going to do, right?" He takes this needle and he sticks it into the thigh of the child. And the child starts wailing. He jumps. He runs to his wife. He picks up his kid. "Let's get out of here. Let's go back to the woods." She's like, "Why?" He says, "They kill their children. They hold them down, then they stick a thing into them, and they kill them. Let's get out of here." And they start running, and they're running down the hall of this hospital. And they see this man sitting in a wheelchair. He's like, "Help me. I'm so thirsty. I need a drink." By the way, we're making a play in February. I'm trying out. Anyway, so we are making a play. We'll talk about that in a minute, but I'm trying it. Anyway, so let me know afterwards. My drunk thing is much better. Okay, anyway. "Help me! I need a drink!" And these people now, this mother and this husband and wife are watching with the little kid. Okay, let's see how the humans treat their old people. But we know they kill their kids. Let's see how they treat their old people, right? And there's a nurse standing next to the old man, and she goes, "Are you very thirsty?"
"Oh, very thirsty."
Okay! She runs to the soda machine, she puts a dollar in, she gets this ice cold can of water. Flips it open, you know that noise, the guy's like, "Oh, please." Right, she gives him the coat, and he's like gurgling it down. They walk out of the hospital, and they gotta report now back to the woods. They come running back to the woods, and they go, "No, did the doctor help you? Doctor help me? They're crazy. They kill their kids, but at least they take care of their old people." He saw this old man, he was very thirsty, and they poured this brown stuff down his mouth, not stuff that we would ever drink, right, but down his mouth, and a weird world, a civilized world. Then the kid continues being sick, and the doctor, I'm sure the doctor in the woods, he says, "Listen, I understand what you so frightened you, but we must be missing something, because that's called civilization. Maybe you need to go back. See what's going on. I don't want to go back. No, let's go back right now. Let's go back. They go running back. They come back to the clinic. And now they see the same parents of that kid that they stopped, that they held, that they squeezed. Right? And they're standing by the table and saying, how much do we owe you? And they're like, $100. And they're like, thank you, doctor. Thank you, nurse. It's a pleasure to give you $100. And the guy's freaking out. They pay this man to stick needles into their child. They're crazy. And they're just totally frightened. We're not dealing with this. They go back to the hall. And meanwhile, the nurse that gave that guy the soda, she's in handcuffs. With two cops next to her. And they're like, we're taking you to jail. This is the fifth time you did this, and this is it. This is going to be the last time. We may even get you the death sentence. So he's listening to all this demand, but this is not normal. They stick needle in that this lady saved this man's life. Now they're going to give her a little, they're going to kill her. And he's so mixed up. But his wife is much smarter than usually they are. I told him, boy, should you listen to this? It's a little difficult. Okay. Anyway. So his wife says to him, Kaya, Kaya, this can't be what we see, can't be right. Let's ask what's going on. So they turn to the policeman and they say, excuse me, sir, but that man was so thirsty, and she gave him to drink. Why would you put her in jail? What did she do? He said, do you see the man's not here anymore? He died right away. What do you mean? He said, this nurse gets jobs with old people, with diabetics. She gets them so thirsty, and she gives them a can of Coke, and it kills them. She's a murderer. It's the fifth time she did it. But this time we caught her. You're like, what? Yeah, she's a murderer. She set this whole thing up. He's like, okay, hold on. You know, running back to the clinic, he walks over to the doctor and he says, you know, what I just saw today was like, I don't understand. Why do you do this? That you hold down a child and you stick a needle into the child. And he says, no, you don't understand. He says, in that needle is medicine. So the child has a moment of pain. We have to sometimes hold the child down. But it has a moment of pain. And from that moment of pain, this medicine goes right into the vein. And by tonight, this kid had pneumonia. By tonight, this kid's pneumonia is going to be gone pretty much. His temperature is going to be all the way down. We pretty much saved his life. Now, this is a very normal story. This is not a crazy story, because if you never saw a doctor's office before, and you would walk into a doctor's office for the first time in your life, you would think that human beings, if a Martian came down, would think that human beings are absolutely not normal. But they take little kids, they take a stick, they throw it down, they open his mouth, and go, ah! The kid's gagging, he's screaming, then they stick a light to his ear, then they stick a light to his nose, then they stick a light to his throat, then they say, let's really check him out, we need to make him gag it up with a stick. Imagine. See, we all know what they're doing, but they don't know the Martians what they're doing. So they take these warm Q-tips, right? They make the kid open his mouth, they stick them all the way in, yeah! The nurses love that. You know, oh, I got the right spot. And then they dip it into a little dish. And I'm a Martian, and I'm like, what are you doing? We'll see tomorrow morning what grows. Crazy world. You went to a doctor, you never knew what was going on. It's a crazy world. And then they got needles. Forget about it. Sonograms, all this other stuff. They put you into this. I took one to have my kidney stone. It's serious. You did that MRI thing in a space capsule. They put you in this and you didn't go breathe, don't move. You're supposed to lay there for 20 minutes. You're going out of your mind. But I'm an adult. And I raise my hand in the middle. The technician's like, put your hand down, mister. And I'm like, I got to go to the bathroom. So they have to stop it. I got out of that thing. And I never went back to that thing. So I have my kidney stone. They're not putting me in that capsule. But if you look at medicine from a Martian point of view, it's absolutely insane. It's crazy. It's crazy. I don't know if you ever take that medicine. But that one medicine that my daughter has to take, it's white. If you ever tasted that, you didn't throw up. It's amazing. It's like the most bitter, disgusting, I don't know which medicine, I forgot which one it is. And that's the one that they give to all the kids. And like drug companies have billions of dollars and can't make something that you can take. No, they have to make it white with pieces. Oh, my daughter's like, don't give me the white pieces, right? So if you look at all this, alloy and rush of the pleasure. We go through stuff in life, girls. We go through pain, you get needles when you get medicine, they stick Q-tips down our throat. I'm talking about spiritually. But Hashem is doing all this. Hashem is doing this, even though in our eyes as human beings, it looks like this is crazy. We're sticking needles into people's arms. No, Kadosh Baruch Hu, if you can understand this mushroom, Kadosh Baruch Hu, to the tzaddik, he needs a needle, whatever, he did a chay, whatever the reason. So that when he comes back to the next world, he's healthy. He's healthy. The Russia, he's getting the can of Coke, he's getting all the good stuff. He's not going to live the next world. So if we can understand that a Martian that would come to this world doesn't understand a silly doctor's office, how do you expect to understand Hashem's world? So you have to be makabel that the clinic, which is this world, and the doctor, which is Hashem, because Baruch Hu, whatever is happening to us, because Baruch Hu is taking care of us. And therefore, what looks like bad for the tzaddik, what looks like a needle for the kid, is really playful. It's really pretty. And what looks like was great for the old man who was very thirsty, getting Coca-Cola, which was going to kill him, for the Russia, it's really wow. So my brother to everyone in this room is that Hashem should give you clarity. You came out after Shavuos, that part of your Matan Torah should be that you should be able to hold on to it, you should be able to accept it, and that we should that I could evolve who should bring Mashiach so that we can understand, so we can have the clarity and understand that the things that we think are bad are really good. And the things that we think are so good that everybody's running after is really not good for us. We want you to have a slacha and bracha, and as they say, at the end of Shavuos, when you go to what's called the Ilas Achai, at the end of Shavuos they have a little party in Shul, and they have the Ilas Achai, and they sing the Shana Bav Yishalayim, and everybody wishes to each other in Yiddish, so Havin a guten Zuma, you should have a good summer, a summer of growth, a summer of Simchus, and a summer of Yeshua for the God's life.
Amen.